Finding superabundant life is what we're talking about. Finding superabundant life is a phrase that comes really out of the original text. If you look at the first slide there, we're going to have John chapter 10, verse 10. A lot of people know that, don't they? John 10, 10, that the shepherd is, he's talked about being a good shepherd. Jesus did. The thief does not, this is King James, New King James, version. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's not just life like we have now. We have our lives, if you just talk about the physical, our lives are fragile. I mean, people go all the time, right? It's kind of like I think of the Wizard of Oz. What did Dorothy say? Well, people come and go so quickly here. Well, it's like Earth, right? People come and go so quickly here. So he's not talking about that kind of life. He's talking about something else, which we'll get into here in a minute. John chapter 10, verse 10. Does he promise us life, Jesus? Does he promise us life and an abundant life? What's abundant? Well, it's not all about money. It's abundant life and more abundantly, which means, oh, You can have a nice life. You can have the things you like. You can have money. But he said there's even more. There's more to it than that. How many people do you know or have you read of or seen on the media that got all of that? They had the fame and they had the money and they had the popularity and they committed suicide. Why? Because they were dead on the inside. You can get your outside all charged up. That doesn't last long. Sometime in the night by themselves at midnight, they lost hope. Even though they had the money and they had the fame and they had the popularity and they had the people that were serving them hand and foot. Jesus said, no, I've got a different kind of life for you. I've got a life more abundantly. That's why I came, he said. That's why I came, is to give you that. So we want to talk about that for a little bit. In the next slide, I put up here some passages that I'm sure are familiar. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. When do you get eternal life? Well, believers get it right then. I mean, as soon as you obey the Lord, you accept Christ and you walk the way He wants you to. You start off with what He wants you to do. Take orders from Him right away. You say, you have eternal life. When are you going to get that? You got it now, Christian, believer. Born again believer, you have life in you that's like the life they have in heaven. You have life in you that's called eternal life, which doesn't just mean it lasts forever, it does, but it means more than that. It means the kind of life that the glory of God gives you, the kind of life they have at the throne room, the kind of life that is always there. God never ages. He's not an old man with a long white beard. He never ages. He never has aged. He never will age. He's outside. He's outside of time and space. He holds everything together by the word of His power, the Bible says. It's all about Him. If He calls a halt to it, everything we know disappears. Life is fragile, isn't it? He calls a halt to this thing, and the whole universe collapses and burns up. And it will happen one day. Peter wrote, he said, one day the earth and all the works therein will be burned up. It'll be burned up and we'll get a new heavens and a new earth. We'll be in that new heavens and new earth forever. So you've got that life that Jesus now has in the heavenly realms, it's in you. Why? Because it's in Him. When He came, it was in Him. And He came around and distributing it to people. If you look at John, we'll get there in a minute, but John 6 talks about what happened after He fed them literal bread. He fed them 5,000 people, 5,000 men, plus women and children, I guess. 5,000, we know at least one child was there. He had the little lunch, right? With, what was it? Five loaves and two fish. Jesus took that, spread that everywhere. He said, I'm the author of all this life. I can give you life. I can give you an abundant life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, has eternal life. You got it now. Start enjoying it. Start enjoying it. Like the guy said, if you're happy, inform your face. go in the store next time and smile at somebody. You'll be surprised. They might be having a rough day, and they'll just brighten up and, oh, somebody actually. We ate out last night for Judy's birthday, and the waitress was so good. She was good, and we all enjoyed the meal, and Judy was treating her like a grandchild, this young woman that waited on us. And as she got through, we were settling up everything. I looked at her and said, "You did a good job tonight." "What do you think?" she said. "Oh, hush. You think she said that?" Walked away. These customers know what happened. The lights came on. She was already cheerful, but boy, the lights came on. Life. Act like you got some. Act like you got some, especially when we're out there. When we're out there in the world. Just inviting somebody to church with a smile on your face. We've had several people come into this church because somebody invited them to church. Preachers down that sometimes. Oh, it's not about inviting. You got to get out there and beat the bushes. Well, we have to do some of that, but just live. Just live with Christ in you. You already have that. He's just said you have eternal life. So if you have eternal life, inform your face, right? The next one, John 5:24. "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes," didn't he say believes in the other one? "Believes, has faith. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You don't have a thing to worry about if you believe on Jesus. "Yeah, but my life's hard. You don't know what I'm going through." And what did he say here? If you heard his word and you believe the Father who sent him, you have eternal life. You have it. You have it now. You have eternal life and will not be judged. Judgment Day, people ask me sometimes, "What's Judgment Day going to be like? When's Judgment Day going to be?" And you've already had it. Your Judgment Day was 2,000 years ago on the cross. That was your Judgment Day. Kind of painless, wasn't it? Very painful for Jesus, but not for you. Because you say, "Lord, I accept what you did for me." That's faith, isn't it? I believe and I accept what you did for me. You already have it. He says, "Whoever hears my word, believes him who sent me, has eternal life," and what? "Will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." You know what? I grew up in a church that didn't teach that. They taught the opposite. Oh, you're going to be judged one day. Every little thought, there's that all-seeing eye looking at you. Do you remember that song? "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." That nearly made me have a nervous breakdown. It's like, everywhere you go, it's like, oh, I did something wrong. I thought something wrong. I didn't do everything. A lot of it is, I don't do everything I should do to make the kingdom of God work. And I haven't reached a lot of people, and I haven't been a missionary and given my life for Christ, and all the hard work we do comes after you understand he gave me eternal life. He gave me eternal life, and you can't make me with a baseball bat say something bad about him. Why? Because he gave me life. Has he given you more than anybody else could ever give you? Next slide. We're going to move on through this. We have eternal life. Why? Because he is eternal life. You have eternal life in you because Christ is in you, and he is eternal life. We're going to be in John chapter 6. This next line up there says 15 times in John chapter 6 he mentions life. 15 times. Read it some, John chapter 6. Read it sometime and see if you can highlight all those. About 15 times in New International Version talks about life. It's all about eternal life, but it talks about life. John chapter 6, at the risk of losing you, I'm going to read a little bit. if you got a Bible, to make it easier on you, if you open it up or your phone. Well, what happened? If you look at NIV version chapter 6, what's the headline over chapter 6? Verse 1. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Did he feed the 5,000? Yeah, he did. One time he fed 3,000, wasn't it? But this time it's 5,000 people. Men, it says. Well, that would add women and children. Well, what happened? They'd been following him for a long time, and they hadn't had anything to eat out in the wilderness, hardly, and they got ready. And Jesus, or they were thinking about it, I guess, but verse 5, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip. He put Philip on the hot seat, didn't he? What did he say to Philip? Is there any place around here we could buy enough bread for all these people? What did Philip say? Philip was shocked. 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough for everybody to have one bite. That was a big crowd. 5,000 people. Not many churches in our area have 5,000 people on Sunday morning. Maybe one or two. 5,000 people. And that just was the men, the heads of the families, and there were other people there because a little boy offered his lunch, didn't he? The little boy offered his lunch. He asked this, he said to Philip, verse 5, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked him only to test him. Does sometimes God throw you a little curve and say, let me see, I'm testing you. He already knows, but you don't know. Like Job, God already knew Job would be okay, but Job didn't know that. And what did he find out at the end? I'm okay, God's going to make me okay. So you don't, where should we buy bread for these people to eat? Sometimes God will throw you a question. It says here, he asked him this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip said in verse 7, 8 months' wages wouldn't do that. Another of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a boy here with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will that go among so many? So, was it Andrew, Philip, and then Andrew? And Andrew said, well, there's a lunch here. We got a happy meal. And you're looking at 5,000 families. I guess Andrew swallowed what he said. He said, but that wouldn't help with so many. How could that far would that go among so many? What happened? Jesus said, have them sit down. And what did he do? They sat down, and verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks. He always gave thanks for his food, didn't he? And distributed it. What happened? 5,000 people got fed. 5,000 families got fed. Little barley loaves, and not very big because it was for a little boy. And he distributed, Jesus distributed. You read in other accounts through his disciples, of course. Somehow he's taking that little bit of bread and it's becoming enough bread for everybody. So physical bread, the lack of physical bread did not stop him because he has life in him. And he starts pouring out more bread that didn't even exist till he started distributing it. Well, then that brings a conversation. After that was over, he left. And his disciples left. They went back across the lake to Capernaum, kind of home base. They got back across over there, and this is chapter 6. The next day, verse 25, they found him on the other side of the lake. They asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They're looking for him. Look at this. Verse 26. Jesus answered, I'll tell you the truth. You're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs. Was that a miracle? Not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Jesus was playing with people, wasn't he? He just said, I mean, it's a joke around here. Sometimes you have a fish fry, people show up that haven't been to church in 3 years, you know, but fish fry. That's okay. That's okay, right? We fellowship with them and enjoy them being here, don't we? But Jesus was playing with them. He said, I know why you're looking for me. Not because you were impressed by the miracle, not because the miracle brought you belief and faith in me, you're just hungry again. But he didn't turn them away, did he? I mean, he schooled them pretty well. If you look at verse 26, I tell you the truth, You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. That's one place where he mentions life in that chapter. Do not work for food that spoils. Don't come looking for me, looking at me, trying to find me just because you want some food that's going to disappear anyway once you eat it. Don't worry about that quite so much. Look for food that endures to eternal life. Look for food. We're here this morning to look for that food, aren't we? We're here looking for something that will help us that endures. I want you to go away from today with something you can take home with you. Not a piece of bread, not a donut. What? Something that he gives you. I don't know what it's going to be, and I don't know how you're going to process it. But he's going to give you something today if you're open to it. Isn't that what he said? Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you on him. God, the Father, has placed his seal of approval. What did he do? He said, stop working for the food you can eat. You need to be looking for something else. You need to be looking for eternal life. You need to be looking for something from me that will endure. And their question was, well, okay, what do we have to do? To do the works God requires. What did he say, verse 29, the work is? The work of God is this. Believe in the one he sent. Now that's not so hard, is it? If you do that, he already said, in two passages we showed you, you've already passed through the judgment. You won't be judged. You have eternal life. If what? You believe on him. Now, believe on him doesn't mean, well, yeah, I've been in church and I know Jesus is Son of God. I believe that. I believe Jesus is Son of God. Did you know the demons believe that? Mm-hmm. They said it openly. They even said it. Several times you read in the scriptures where demons were confronted with Jesus, and they would say things like, you're the Son of God. Don't torture us. That's not real faith. That's mental agreement. So many Christians just had a little mental agreement that Jesus is good. He's a good man. He's the Son of God. Yeah, he died for the sins of the world. No. Real belief does what? Real belief is like the guy. There was a guy, a daredevil that used to cross the Niagara Falls back in the late 1800s. I think Blondin was his name. He'd get a tightrope, put it across the Niagara Falls. He'd go back and forth on it. And he'd show out every day. You know, people come, big crowds would come watch him. You can look him up in history, online even, and you'll see some of the stunts he did. But he did all these stunts. And he'd walk across the tightrope all the way across the Niagara Falls. You wouldn't catch me doing that. And then he got creative. Well, he rode a bicycle across one time. And then he got a wheelbarrow. And he said, how many of you got the crowd together? How many of you think I could take a person and wheel them across? Oh, all the hands went up. Okay, who wants to be first? No hands. So he told his manager, get in the wheelbarrow. The manager got in the wheelbarrow. And here they go. Got the other side. I think his manager was a nervous wreck before he got across. That's real faith. What's real faith? Okay, here we go. Jesus, you're my only support. Jesus, you're my only Lord. Jesus, you're the only one. I listen to others and I get wisdom from others, but you're the only one. You're the only one I lean on. You're the only one I can count on, because everything else will be stripped from me one day. All my family will be gone. You say, well, they might not be gone. You'll die, you'll lose them, won't you? I mean, you'll see them in heaven, but think about it. Everything you have right now is not going to exist soon. This building won't be here. In the scale of human history, it won't be very long before this thing passes away. Someday it'll get too old to use and they'll tear it down. Put up a parking lot or something. It's all passing. You got to say to Jesus, you're my only real support. You're the only one. People love you. People will help you. Your spouse will love you and help you. But one day he may be gone. One day she may be gone. You don't have anything. You don't have anything in this life that you can really put your weight down on except Jesus. That's it. That's it. If you don't believe that, boy, are you in for an awakening when that first hammer falls and you lose something and you say, I thought my job would last forever. I thought they'd keep me as long as they let you go. I thought my retirement fund would last forever. I thought my house, we got it fixed up. I thought it would never need another repair. It's going to need a repair. I thought I would always have the energy and strength to do what I want to do. No, not always. Go wander around in a nursing home. Those people assumed they would always be active. Jesus said, you got to believe on me. You got to put your whole weight down on him and him only. Otherwise, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But Jesus is invisible and I can't see him. Oh, he's not invisible. To you, he might be invisible, but he's not invisible. He's the most powerful being there is in a human body. Glorified, raised back to life, human body. He is the one. He is the pinnacle. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Oh, he's not invisible. He's real. And he really, really exists. He's not in some child's Bible coloring book. He's ahead of the whole human race. And he judges the whole human race. You have to put your weight down on him. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. They said, give us this bread. And he talked about that, didn't he? Mm-hmm. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of all that he has given me and raise them up at the last day. That's us. He said, I won't lose a one. Is he going to lose you somewhere? Misplace you? Mm-mm. Verse 41. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread of life, or bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Next verse, he said, 43, he said, stop grumbling among yourselves, he answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. A little later. Verse 53, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Already got it. I'll raise him up at the last day. If my flesh is real food or true food, my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I remain in him, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread, he's pointing to himself, I imagine, right? This bread, if you eat this bread, you live forever. He's got to be it. He's got to be the number one in your life. He's got to be number one, and you have to put all your weight down on him because he said, you're going to need me about like you need your next meal. Have you ever gotten so hungry that you trembled? Ever gotten so hungry that you almost fainted? I guess all of us have been there at some point. A lady told me one time she had some problems with her blood sugar. She said, sometimes I get so hungry I can eat the bark off a tree. Where's the hunger for him? Where's the hunger for him? Oh, is that hunger? Well, I go to church. I even help with food bank. Oh, it's different. That's part of the result, isn't it? The result of him. The result of him being wall to wall in your life is then you act. You act on that. You do what he calls you to do. He is the bread of life. We have eternal life because he is eternal life. I put up there 15 times in John chapter 6. You go through and count them. Is he eternal life? Is he our eternal life? Is he the only way? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Is he the only way? He's the only way. He's the only way. Why doesn't he come first? Well, because we have flesh. And like one preacher I heard, he said, sometimes I just have to say, shut up, flesh. Shut up, flesh. Sometimes you have to say, shut up, devil, don't you? Because he's working through your flesh. Put him first. Put Jesus first. Got a couple more quick things here, but this next slide has John chapter 21. If you go on to chapter 21, in 21, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And in the resurrection, he met with his disciples 40 days, it says in the book of Acts. He didn't just come through the room one time. Skeptics will say, unbelievers will say, well, they said they saw Jesus, but it was probably just a ghost, or it was a comet that went by, or it was a bad indigestion or something. They saw something, it was mass. One guy said mass hysteria. They thought they saw him, and they really didn't see him. No, the Bible says 40, that's over a month. He spent with them, teaching them. After he had died on the cross and been raised out of the grave, he spent 40 days teaching them in that new body, resurrected body. And as he's teaching them, he's going around teaching. And this said, this is this incident. They're having lunch with a man that was dead and now he's alive. They're out fishing. And they caught some fish. This is John 21. It's called, the title is The Miraculous Catch of Fish, which they did have that. I'm going to skip the verse 10. They saw him and realized that it was him. They're fishing on the lake, and they see him on the shore, and they realize it's him, so they make their way to get there as fast as they can. And in verse 10, they had fish, they got to the shore, and he's there, verse 9, he's got a fire going already, ready for a fish fry. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, that's a good catch. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. He came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and they did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Verse 15. When they finished eating, a little conversation broke out. They didn't even ask him who he was. They knew it was him. The third time he had appeared to them. When he finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? What a question. Do you truly love me more than these? Do you love me more than everybody else does, John, or Peter rather? Do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. In other words, you're my pastor. You just go feed lambs. What do pastors do? Feed lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. While Jesus was on trial, Peter was out there cursing in this courtyard, cursing and claimed he never knew the man. I don't know who that is. Never met the man. Oh, Peter. How do you even stand there with Jesus asking you these questions, knowing what you did? It's bound to be crushing. I know, Lord, I failed. In his heart, he's probably saying, I know I messed up. I know I failed. What's Jesus asking him? Do you love me more than everybody else here? Yes. Ask him again. Do you love me? Yes. Well, then feed my sheep. Third time. What did he say? Do you love me? Peter said, Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. What did Jesus say next? Feed my sheep. Why does he keep saying that? I'm reinstating you. You're a leader now. Take the lead. Feed the sheep. Basically, he's forgiving him. Feed the sheep and go for it. But it hurt Peter to be asked that many times. Not as much as it hurt Jesus to be denied, but it hurt Peter. Do we sometimes have to put our feelings aside and just serve the Lord when life is disappointing and things don't go right and Jesus is pressuring you a little bit through his Spirit and you just say, yes, Lord, I'll feed your sheep. I'll do. I'll wash feet. I'll clean up dishes at the nursing home. Whatever you want me to do, I'll serve. I'll do. It hurt him, but he still said, yes, I do love you. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted. But when you're old and stretch out your hands, someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Well, that's kind of cryptic, isn't it? Well, what does that mean? He explains. John describes verse 19. Jesus said this to indicate what kind of death, the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, what? Follow me. Follow who? Me. You can't have two masters. Jesus said that, right? You can't serve God and money. Pick one. Didn't Elijah say that to the crowd when all the prophets of Baal were gathered and Elijah's the only prophet of Jehovah and there were hundreds and hundreds of other prophets there who were prophets of Baal, the false god. And Elijah got before the people and he said, why are you wavering between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. Make up your mind. Well, the people saw the miracles and they said, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. Why would Elijah say, why are you wavering between two opinions? Why are you bobbling back and forward? We got too many in the pews all over the world like that. They can't make up their mind to serve Jesus because the world keeps pulling and pulling and their flesh gets in the way and they keep giving in to it. We're all guilty. I've been that way too. We're all there. We're all there. We have to say, wait a minute. I know who died for me. I know who gave me eternal life. I know who spared me from hell. I know who gave me heaven. I know who already was judged for me. I'm going to stand for him. Why is it so hard? I don't know, but it is. And you have to be aware of that and you have to fight against that and say, but he deserves. he deserves everything I can do for him because he went to the mat for me. He did everything. He did everything possible to save me from hell. Everything that needed to be done, he did it. He did it without complaining. He even didn't even open his mouth, the Bible says, and complain. Next slide. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, follow me. Luke 9, verse 23. You hear that a lot, don't you? Well, what is that? That is, you want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you listening? You got to be hardcore. You got to be hardcore. You can't be. This is not a Christmas parade. The church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. Some of you have relatives, I do, who fought in World War II on Navy. They were on Navy ships. And my dad was an anti-aircraft gunner. Did he have to do his job when he had to? Hardcore. Why'd they have to be hardcore? Got an enemy trying to sink us. You got to be hardcore. You got to say, I'll take up my cross. When he said that, those disciples were literally in danger of being crucified just like he was, because the same people that crucified him were looking at them as his, well, they're some of his disciples. Let's get them too. They were literally in danger. I don't think we're in all that much danger of being crucified. But he said, you have to pick up a cross and follow him. You have to say, I do what he calls me to do. I do what he wants me to do. I do what is required because his mission, he and his mission are so precious to me that I will do whatever I need to do. We're not all going to have to preach the gospel to the whole world. We're not all going to be asked to do great, great things, and even die for the Lord. You die one day at a time for Jesus. You die one day at a time. You get up today and you say, okay, he's first. He comes first, not me. And then you study the Word, and then you pray, and then you yield, and you let the Spirit lead, right? Whoever wants to be my disciple, he's not trying to be hard. He's saying, that's just the way it works. You're either hardcore or you failed. You're either hardcore or 100% in, or you're just not in at all. And it doesn't work any other way. You become a churchgoer. You become a pew sitter. You become somebody that doesn't really accomplish anything. I got another slide here. This one is, I don't usually quote philosophers, but Kierkegaard was a Christian philosopher from the mid-1800s. And he said this, purity of heart is to will one thing. Actually, that's the title of his book. I recommend. I haven't read it all. I'm working on it, but he made a great. That's the title of what he wrote. His philosophy. What does that mean? Purity of heart. It's another way of saying what Jesus said. But purity of heart is to will one thing. I follow Jesus. And whatever his will is, that's my will. You can't tell us apart because I'm doing what he wants. By the way, did I say any of this is easy? Is it easy? Oh, no. Does Jesus know it won't be easy? He knows it won't be easy for you. What else does he know? That he's put his Spirit within you and you've got all the resources you need. Once you make up your mind, you've got all the resources you need to do it. Kierkegaard said, purity of heart's will one thing. David said something like that. This next line, David said this in Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek. What's David saying? One thing. I'm willing one thing. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Did David believe purity of heart is to will one thing? What's the one thing? Him. The one thing is a person. Him. You won't regret it, I guarantee you. When this life's over, you sure won't regret it, will you? Purity of heart's to will one thing. Last slide. One, you know, well, there was a, you know, there was an intermediate slide, and then this one. Easy to read version of John 3:16. Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him would not be lost, but have what? Life. Eternal life. Do you believe that? Oh, yes. The reason I put that slide up is we have a notebook that we pray over. It's full of names. I'll hold it up for you, but it's a notebook. Got lots of names in it of people that are not they're lost. They don't know Christ. And a lot of you turn names in of family members, friends, co-workers, and they're in here. We're going to pray over this too. This is not just, be careful, this is not just ending the sermon. This ought to be the highlight, because you get to pray now. And you get to pray for these people. So when I pray, you're praying, right? Think of somebody right now, pull up a name in your head of someone you know that does not know the Lord. They may or may not be in this notebook. But we're going to pray. Somebody you know, start thinking now about who that is. They don't know the Lord, or maybe they did and they just quit. Will you be praying for them while I'm praying? Father, we are grateful that we know by your word that Jesus is our life. He is our eternal life. You are so gracious to us that you sent him here. That he put himself through all these things, the agony and the ecstasy of what he went through for us. He didn't have to do it for himself. He did it for us. And we're so grateful for that. Help us to walk with purity of heart, walk with willing one thing, walk with that one thing being Christ. We honor you, Father. We thank you. We glorify you that you have blessed us in this way. And we thank you. We ask you to continue to work with these folks in the notebook. We want to see many more come. We want to see many come to Christ in our generation. Help us do that, Father. More than that, we need your strength and your wisdom and your grace to help us as we leave here today shortly, that our day will be devoted starting today, starting this afternoon. We will devote our afternoon to willing one thing, that Christ is Lord of everything we do. Even the prayer we're praying right now, we pray in his name. Amen.